All right. Luke 1, chapter 2. I mean, Luke 2. Verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto all them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. We're going to look at one more of the this word subject or submit and all that. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. Verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So in verse 5, the word submit and the word subject are both this word, hypotasso, to arrange under. You can see why this can only be lived out in a community. It's hard to understand how this would have any merit if you went to a church with hundreds and hundreds of people or thousands, because you would never be tested. And so the test is in this interpersonal relationship and community where you're exhorted to lay down your life one for another. You're exhorted to be concerned with the other person's interest and success at the expense of your own. And it says all of us are to be in that position. And all of us have failed in that position. But when we see the failure, there's no longer a how-to or what to do about it. There's only repentance. Amen? What?
I'm thinking of this subject and obedience, how related they are to you mentioned be subject and
one
under, I think it was.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's all about ever and always taking the lowest seat. And internally, it's emptying. It's not even taking the lowest seat. It's the emptying.
Which makes you subject.
Right. Okay. All right. Back to Luke. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. We studied that before. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Increased is an interesting word. It's the word that's used of a blacksmith. And he's lengthening or flattening out a piece of metal that's been heated and then hammers it. Or if you're a sword maker or something, that's what you do. You heat the metal, you mix it, you roll carbon into it, whatever, and you pound it. And you do it some more, and you pound it some more. So it's this idea, and that's what happens. That's why suffering, if you're the piece of metal that's being lengthened, the suffering is, it's If your mind is on the piece, you as the piece of metal, then it's crap. It's just nothing but suffering. But if your mind is on the same thing that the guy doing it is, the blacksmith, then you have a whole different view of it because you see the end objective. And that's why it's related directly to is submit and be subject to, because you're arranging an order. Everything is being arranged in order as a military as a military troop for the task at hand. So the only task that we've talked about, the only task at hand, is the perfection of the bride. And so this whole, once again, I'm sorry Ronnie isn't here, but once you think that anything is happening to you, then it's just ridiculous. But if you see the end result, then it's peace and humility even in the suffering. And that's why this word increased is so important. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor. But he did so by being subject. Amen? In wisdom is Sophia, which we've studied many times, and stature is just the word in height. He's growing up. And in favor is just grace, charis. Unmerited favor. It's grace. All right? Everybody, now this is a major day because we're leaving Luke 2. It's only taken us, what, a month or two?
Oh, you're kidding me.
If we extrapolate.
How much?
All right, let's see here.
Oh, you're going to, now the note taker is going to tell us exactly how long it took.
On April 30th, I did Luke 1:42. April 30th.
April, May, June.
That's a long
Luke
time ago.
1:52.
Are you sure you didn't make a mistake?
That's two chapters out of 24.
5:5 is 1:53.
So, 4.
Well, I'm sorry I brought that up.
It's a great day.
So,
it's just a day. Chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. And we're going to look at those in a minute and why all that was mentioned. But Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, I don't think I've ever talked about this, but the reason, there's always only one high priest, but here it says there's Annas and Caiaphas. So what's going on? This is how I knew that Jesus was baptized on Yom Kippur. Because many years before this, one high priest had gonorrhea. And he polluted everything he touched. And so they had to go through all kinds of extraordinary things. So from that point forward, they always had appointed a Sagon, if you will, high priest just for the period of Yom Kippur in case something happened to, and it was supposed to be appointed by the Sanhedrin, but just as in every issue, a lot of times it was just somebody's brother-in-law or somebody. So, but here, and again, that's why, then when you read the rest of it, but that's why I knew that he was, because this was critical, because this described what was going on just before Yom Kippur, and that so happens to be where we are right now.
Everybody understand the importance of it? All right.
Go to, we know about Judea and Galilee, but we probably don't know about Iturea. Iturea is Iturios. It's a word that means past the limits. And it's the region beyond, it's northeast of Judea and west of Damascus. And so here, this guy Philip was the tetrarch, and that's that area, and then the area that's Trachonitis. It means a rugged, that word just means a rugged region. That was just south of there. And then Abilene was a grassy meadow. All these were in the area that's north and west of Judea. And that's the area that John the Baptist lived in. That's why they're all three mentioned. He wandered in that region. Now, Philip was the son of Herod the Great and the brother of Herod. And so this the word Annas means humble. He was high priest approximately 6 or 7 AD. And so he was the secondary guy here because he had been high priest before. Now, there are all kinds of high priests during this period because they were all ended up being political appointments. And they were all the high priests were of the sect of the Sadducees. And that's one of the, and that's why there was such division between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because the Sadducees had arranged it so that they were always the high priests. Okay? So Annas had been high priest earlier. Caiaphas was high priest from at this time. He was high priest from 18 to 36 A.D. Anyway, anybody have any questions about all that right in there, first and second verse? At least you understand it conceptually. You don't have to understand all the details. But I always wondered before I studied this stuff, why all those places were mentioned. But then I figured it out. So, verse 3. And he came. Wait a minute. No, 2. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The word for word here is rhema. So it's the rhema of God, and the word God there is theos. Normally they use kyros or owner, but this was the supreme word. Came is genomai. That's the same word that we many times translated. It came into existence, or it came to pass. It's something, you remember, of the came to pass stuff. Zacharias, we studied him intently in Luke 1, but remember, Zacharias is from the Hebrew word zakar, which means to remember. Remember, God remembered Noah, God remembered John, God remembered you, God whatever. But it's to take the appropriate action at the appropriate time, from God's standpoint.
Most throwaway sentence, the word of God came unto John. How do you suppose that happened? What does it ever talk about?
Well, it came just as it...
It's
a revelation. I mean, it came just as was promised that his ministry was to begin.
Just kind of a big deal. He's walking along one day and all of a sudden, hey, what about
that? Well, remember, he was a Nazarite from birth. So he was exceedingly special. It's only the third. Was it the third or fourth? Third.
I think it's the third. But
anyway, So, I mean, he knew, huh?
His entire life had been dedicated to this.
Right. Yeah, and it,
so his coming is not just an event, it's the whole life that he was.
Yeah, and it doesn't say when it came. I believe that he started this preaching and baptizing. The Jews had been baptized, they baptized for hundreds of years. And they baptized during the period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the days of awe. And so, but they baptized, theirs wasn't, they never made anybody leave the promised land like John did. I mean, they just got people wet fundamentally. But it was symbolic of preparation. And so I think he probably, this may have been, this when Jesus came, it may have been the first time that John did the baptism. And it's sort of implied here because it says the word of God came unto him.
Yeah.
So anyway, and he came into the, I'm mumbling to myself. He came into the wilderness. Wilderness is the Greek word eremos, and it means desolate, solitary, alone, but it also means the desert. But just to give you the spiritual understanding of wilderness, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Go to Matthew 23. Let's start in verse 30. This is a scripture I was looking for yesterday. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves, or against yourselves, that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. That's the scripture I was looking for. That's what you must do. You must fill up the measure of your fathers. That means for all of the things that you've learned from your fathers, they must be seen as vain, empty, and futile. Anything that you have learned by rote or by however, it must be given up and must be emptied of. So fill up, that's what it means, to fill up the measure of your fathers. And the ultimate part of that is for you to see that if you had been in Jerusalem, you crucified him. If you had been in the early years, if you had been in with Adam and Eve, you would have been Cain who slew Abel. And you see that at every place along the reading of the Torah. And by the end of it, you can have no doubt that you are the chief of sinners. Until you do that, you'll always think there's something good about you, or something, you're a nice person, or you're polite, or whatever the bullshit is. So fill up the measure of your fathers. Until you do, you'll just be a self-righteous prig. I was going to say something else, but I changed it to prig. All right, that's not what we're studying. You serpents, you generation of vipers, or sons of the snake, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That can't be talking to you and I, can it?
No way.
It's Matthew 23, now in 33. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. Now that means that you, until you see that you are the one that's guilty of all the blood that was of the righteous that was shed upon the face of the earth, you can't know you're the chief of sinners. Now some of you have a problem with this one, because you believe there's something good about you. No, I'm not talking about man. I'm talking about you. Let this sink in. Upon you must come all the blood of the righteous that you've been shed upon the face of the earth. Can that dwell on you a minute? What?
It's an interesting event in your the structures of your brain, which you spend all your life working on your self-image and trying, you know, not be this, and then to have to entertain and let all of the walls you've built up to protect you from that reality have to crumble, and then you see yourself as you really are.
That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. Man, this thing, you know, everybody, I just had us talk about this the other day. Somebody said to me, well, you know, I said that he was the one that that killed Abel. And he said, where'd you get that? That's just crap. No, it's not. It's right here. The red words.
Yeah. You call it that crap.
That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Bacharias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now you know, in God's eyes, there are only two generations. There's a generation of Adam and the generation, or age, of Messiah. The age of Messiah started at his resurrection. The age of Adam ended at his resurrection, or his crucifixion, really. So Adam isn't to be dealt with any longer. It's settled. The flesh is no more to be tested. And this was sealed and certified at your baptism. If it wasn't, if you didn't see you were totally buried because you were dead, and you didn't get baptized, you just got wet. Amen.
Yeah, that's interesting. You must see why you need to be baptized. This guy needs to be baptized.
Dead. You need to be buried because you stink up the place if you aren't.
Yeah. A lot of people probably think they get baptized to get a bath or get washed up or clean the outside or something. Less.
Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. No. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. It means that's this eremos, solitary, alone, no meaning, no purpose. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Revelation calls Jerusalem Sodom and Gomorrah. At least Jesus just calls it empty, purposeless.
Don't people read the Bible? These guys that are... Well, anyway.
Let's go to Luke 13. See it a little bit different. Verse 31. The first part of 13 was about the narrow way and the cost of discipleship and all that. And then verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, Get thee out and depart thence. Hence, from Herod, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come, when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What's going on here? Jerusalem desolate, and you shall see him no more until you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What's that about? Let's go to John 4 and see if we can figure it out. Remember, it's talking about it in relationship to Jerusalem.
When your house is desolate.
Yeah. In chapter 4, verse 20. Our fathers worship in this mountain. This is a woman of Samaritan woman. I can say it. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now what's he saying here? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Has to do with Jerusalem being desolate and not worshiping him in a place. To me, it's obvious that you can't say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord until you see your death and he, Christ in you, the only hope of glory. Now, it's about seeing everything else as desolate, purposeless, without value. And you shall see him no more until you can say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen?
Yeah. That's like until your flesh is without value or purpose or whatever, you'll still try and worship him in the flesh. That's why the desolation has to be there.
Amen.
Then you worship in spirit and truth.
Amen.
You can do it.
So it's no... Remember the real meaning of worship and praise and all that. Let's go to Psalm 147 real quick. That's not it. Never mind. I can't find it. But it's a place, the psalm that says, they came to us asking us to praise him and sing songs of Zion. And it says, how can I sing, or can we sing a song, the songs of Zion in a strange place? And what is it?
It is, you were right, 137 verse 4.
Oh, I don't think I said 137.
He said 127.
Oh, okay.
I think I said 147.
Anyway, I went to 137.
You got it, 137:4.
My mistake, yeah.
My thesis is you can't truly, where Israel inhabits, God inhabits the praises of Israel. That didn't mean you just praise him and worship him. It means that you can't really say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, until you reside in the New Jerusalem. Otherwise, you're just doing it as some kind of rote or something. But you can't really praise or worship him or really even bless him, which means praise, until you are in, you know you're in the New Jerusalem. Amen? That's enough. Anybody have any response to any of this?
You laying on the floor, still praising God, and Job in the worst condition of humanity, still praising God.
Yeah, but I don't compare to Job.
I just did. You don't have to take it.
Okay.
It's a picture of the same thing that we're talking about. The fact that you did that is, you know, magnificent for the seeing of this. Because we know somebody in the flesh, not Job, who we read about, who professed that, you confessed it, and that's the picture. You can do that. It's possible. Someone can be in that place and still not curse God and die.
All right, take a big guy.